part of the chapter, but we want to look at Luke 24, verses 1 through 8. And it says there in verse 1, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Now notice verse number 8. This is our text verse. And they remembered his words. The title of the message this morning is, Will We Remember His Words? And it comes right there from that verse that as the ladies and the other disciples, as they found that the tomb was empty, it was a surprise to them. Now, it shouldn't have been, but it was. And the way that God puts it in His Word is when they heard what the angel had said to them, reminding them of what Jesus' words were, that they remembered His words. And I just want to ask us this question here today. Will we remember His words? Let's pray, and we'll get right into the message. Dear Lord, I thank You for the opportunity to stand behind this pulpit, and Lord, to preach to this fine church. And Lord, I thank You for every one of the members that You've placed into this congregation. I thank You also for the many who visit on a regular basis, and those who are watching today via live stream who've maybe watched before, or maybe there are some who have never watched our live stream before, but they're here and they're watching this, or maybe even there's somebody who later will watch it through the archived video. But Lord, for everyone that is viewing this, I thank You for them. And Lord, I pray that You would use the preaching of Your Word, use this video, use every part of it to lift up and magnify Jesus our Savior. And Lord, would You help us to think about ways in which there may come a day where we're like the disciples, where You had told us that something would be a certain way, and yet we were dense at the time, and it took us until much later to remember Your words. Lord, rather, would You give us ears to hear that we might hear Your words now and remember them beginning after You first tell them to us and onward, that we would have faith, that we would have hope and joy. Now bless this message, and Lord, I do ask that if there's anyone listening within the sound of this voice here today or on the video later that does not know You as their Savior, that could not say with all assurance that they know that heaven will be their eternal home, then, Lord, I ask specifically for that individual or people as a whole that, Lord, You would convict them of their need to believe on Jesus Christ. Give them understanding. Take away the blindness that Satan has put in the hearts of all who are lost. And, Lord, rather shine the light of the glorious gospel of Christ in their hearts and their minds, giving them understanding, grant them repentance and faith to believe the gospel in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the disciples remembered His words when the angel reminded them of those things. I want you to keep your place in Luke 24, but turn with me over to Mark chapter 8, because we really need to ask ourselves when the angel said to them, you know, here are the things that He said, do you remember what He said? And of course, they did remember His words. What were those words? Well, in Mark chapter 8, in verse 31, notice what the Bible tells us. We'll look at a few incidents in the book of Mark where Jesus said these words or similar words to them. Mark 8 and verse 31, notice what the Bible says. And He, Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. All right, so by the way, later on after that, just right after that, Peter rebuked him for that. But look at chapter number 9 of Mark and verse 9. So real shortly after that, and as they came down from the mountain, He charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, notice this, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. Now notice verse 10. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. Well, let me ask you, what does to rise from the dead mean? Pretty simple, isn't it? But they question within themselves, is this an allegory? Is he giving us some coded information here? No, he was speaking plainly. Look in the same chapter, Mark 9, verse 31. Notice what it says there. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. Look at chapter 10 of Mark and verse 33 and 34. Notice those verses. Jesus now is going to speak, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him. That's some detail, isn't it? And shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. Now, do you notice a pattern in what Jesus said to them? Was Jesus cryptic at all in the things that he had said? Was it a mystery? Was it a secret hidden from the foundation of the world, even to the disciples? No, Jesus was able to speak plainly to them about this. But notice again, Luke chapter number 24 and verse number 6. Here's what the angel says. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee? And then, of course, verse 8. And they remembered his words. You know, those disciples spent 3 days suffering the weight of unbelief when they could have spent those 3 days remembering the words of the Lord Jesus and holding on to the promise of Jesus' words. Those could have been 3 days full of, yes, sorrow, yes, perhaps some dark moments and discouraging times, but as a whole, they could have been 3 days of hopeful expectation because of the words that Jesus had told them. Think about it. They had seen Jesus perform many miracles. They had seen him raise Lazarus from the dead. They had seen him heal those who were blind and those who were lame, cast out devils. You remember the guy who had a legion of devils in him, and Jesus cast those devils out. Remember that. They had seen those miracles. They could have spent those 3 days remembering, man, I've seen him do so many amazing things. Certainly what he promised us would happen is going to happen, and I'm expecting that on the first day of the week, he's going to rise from the dead. But rather, they spent those 3 days weighted down with their unbelief. And you know, you and I often forget the words of Christ and spend much time in unbelief and discouragement, feeling the weight of our unbelief until after the need to believe is gone. In other words, until just like the disciples, when he's already risen, then they remembered his words. Wouldn't it have been better if they would have remembered earlier? Wouldn't it have been better if you had remembered earlier the words of the Lord? Wouldn't it be better if today we would remember the words of the Lord? So let me ask you, is there some promise of God that you have forgotten, that you have yet to hold in your mind? It's clear, it's in black and white print, or maybe red and white print if your Bible is a red letter edition, right? There's a promise of God in the Scriptures that's right there on the page in front of you, or that you've read in the Bible previously, and it's there to give you hope today, and yet you've forgotten that promise? Let me give you 3 situations wherein you and I perhaps may remember his words a little late. And hopefully this message will help us to remember them now so that we don't have to bear the weight of unbelief. So here we go. Here's the first situation wherein perhaps we'll remember his words too late. Will we remember his words when Romans 8:28 is obvious? Will we remember his words only when Romans 8:28 is obvious? So listen, many different times in life, we are surrounded by difficult things. Have you noticed that yet? I think all of us have. There are many times in life where it seems like, as the evangelist that was with us 2 weeks ago, Brother Van Gelderen, mentioned to us that in James 1, where it talks about the fact that we are not to count it a strange thing when we are in the midst or when we fall into diverse temptations. And he mentioned the fact that to fall into is the idea of falling into the middle of something where you're surrounded by it. So when it says fall into diverse temptations, it's as if you're falling into a pit where you're surrounded by these things. And we have times like that in our lives. And perhaps even right now with all that's going on with the coronavirus and the lockdown and the bad news here and the arguments on Facebook there or whatever, that we feel that we're discouraged, that we feel like we're surrounded by difficult things. Well, may I remind you of the promise of Romans 8:28? Let's look over there, because many of us know it by heart, but let me remind you of it. And I read Romans 8 just the other day. I was able to spend some time with my mom and wanted to read some scripture to her. I'm assuming that she can hear and understand the things that I say when I'm there in her presence. And so I've been trying to read scripture with her, and I read Romans 8. What a comfort it was to me. I hope it was to her as well. But in Romans 8 and verse, 28, notice what the Bible tells us. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You know, again, many times in life we're surrounded by difficult things, but remember the promise of God, that God works all things together for our good. And what I want to ask you is this: will you only remember that after the truth of that verse is obvious? Will you only remember that truth when all things have worked out together for good, and you can look back on the time that we're in now, or maybe the time that you've been in for even longer than this COVID-19 outbreak has been, and then you'll see, oh, that's why God did that, or, oh boy, that did work out for my good. Is it only then that you'll remember His words, or can you remember them right now? Because, you know, that's the difference between spending that time weighted down with the burden of unbelief or spending that time in joyful expectation of God fulfilling His Word. And you can spend this time right now, not with a frown on your face, not with despair, but with hopeful expectation, if you'll believe God's Word. Now, I would point out to you this, verse 28 does say, for good to them that, notice, love God, and then that are called according to His promise. So it's not for the unbeliever. It's not for the wicked man who rejects Christ and wants nothing to do with God. It is for those who are believers in Jesus Christ that love the Lord their God. That is who it is for. So if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are a born-again believer, then yes, all things work together for your good. Will you only remember those things after the truth of that verse is obvious? Perhaps only after we can see it with our eyes, the blessings that have come through our trials. Perhaps only after we can see with our eyes that God has, just like Psalm 30 verse 11 tells us, turned our mourning into dancing. I love that verse in Psalm 30 verse 11 where the psalmist says, Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. And I've seen in my life different times where God turned my mourning into dancing. You know what? When God does something good for you, it's all right to jump up and down and be a little bit excited about things when God has been good to you. And that's what the psalmist is talking about. I've seen that. You've seen that. Truth of the matter is, God is working all things together to turn our mourning into dancing. And we need to believe Him at all times. I think about the Apostle Paul, who did not wait until it was obvious that Romans 8:28 was true. He took the time, even in the midst of trials, to rejoice. We don't have time to turn there this morning, but Acts chapter 16 is what I was reminded of as Paul and Silas were in the Philippian jail. Do you remember that? They had received the Macedonian call. And Paul, with confidence and assurance and faith, said, I know that that is God's call for me to go into Macedonia and share the gospel. And so he gets there to Philippi. He leads one lady to the Lord. And then all of a sudden, there was an uproar of the people, and he is thrown in jail along with Silas after being beaten and humiliated. And so what does Paul do? Well, if he would have had a smartphone with him, he probably would have gotten on Facebook. He probably would have gotten upset. He probably would have tried to figure out what the number for his congressman and his senator. And if CLA had been around, he probably would have called CLA. But he didn't do any of those things. You know what he did? The Bible tells us at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God. Because, you see, he didn't wait until the time when it was obvious that God was going to use it for His glory. He trusted in the moment, and that weight of despair, I'm sure, was lifted off of his shoulders and that of Silas as well, with encouragement of the fact that God's going to use this. And if you remember the rest of Acts 16, you know that God did use it in a greater way than if Paul had never been thrown in the Philippian jail. So will we remember his words only when Romans 8:28 is obvious? The second situation that I want to share with you wherein we may remember his words a little too late is perhaps we'll only remember his words when we get to heaven. Wouldn't that be a sad thing? If the only time that we remembered the promises of God and the goodness of God was when we got to heaven. You see, the Bible tells us that much of our time down here on earth, we will be weighed down with the burdens of life because we lived in a sin-cursed creation. Turn with me to Romans 8. Again, if you're still there, that would be wonderful. But if not, turn back there to Romans 8. We want to look this time at verses 18 to 23 because the Bible there shares with us some things about what it's like to live in this sin-cursed world. You may ask, Pastor, what do you mean by a sin-cursed world? Well, the Bible tells us that when God created the world, and by the way, He did create the world, it's not evolution, God created all things. He spoke the worlds into existence. And when He spoke the worlds into existence, He did so with a perfect creation. The Bible tells us that as God looked on all creation, He said, "It is very good." It was sinless, it was beautiful, it was peaceful, and He placed Adam and later on his wife Eve there in the garden. But because Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible says that sin was then brought into the world, and because of that, the world was cursed. So no longer was it a place of peace and joy, it was now a place of sin, discouragement, rebellion, anger, pride, you know, vengeance, all the things that we see around us is because of that sin that our father and mother, Adam and Eve, brought into this world. And by the way, we followed suit with them very well, haven't we? And so we live in a sin-cursed world. Well, what does the Bible tell us about that? Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." For the creature, we might just put in there, by the way, the idea of all of creation, okay? "The creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." In other words, someday God's going to make this creation new again. Verse 22. "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." You see, much of our time on this earth, we are weighed down with the burdens of life in a sin-cursed creation. Now, there are some promises in those verses. Some promises of the fact that someday God is going to create all of this new again and we won't have to live in a sin-cursed world anymore. But I also want you to understand and realize that in that same set of verses is the definition of hope. It talks about the fact that we groan and travail in pain together until now. Verse 24 says, "For we are saved but by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?" In other words, the definition of hope is this. It can't be obviously right in front of you. To put it in the lives of the disciples, Jesus has to lay in the grave for 3 days if the disciples are going to be able to say, "We have hope even in this time." If Jesus had already risen, well, then you can't call it hope. Because it's not really faith when you see it with your eyes, when it's very obvious in front of you. It's only when all things are against that reality that and you still believe in it, that you can call it hope. And so the same is true for you and me today. And now what we need to understand is that God has promised that although we live in a sin-cursed world, He has prepared a wonderful place for us. Turn with me over to John chapter 14, if you would. Here's another set of verses that many of you would be familiar with. John 14 and verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled," Jesus said. "Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now here's what I want you to understand. That in the middle of the sin-cursed world that you and I live in, we need to remember that God is preparing, the Lord Jesus Christ specifically, is preparing a place for us so that we can dwell with Him. Now, here's the important thing, and please catch this, especially if you are someone who is not necessarily very religious. Perhaps you couldn't say with all confidence and assurance right now that if you were to die that you'd go to heaven. And I believe that as many of you out there watching right now, you cannot say with all assurance that you know you're going to heaven. I want you to see what Jesus said there when He talked about that place in heaven that He's preparing for us. Notice that He said, when He was asked by Thomas, how can we know the way? We don't even know where you're talking about. Jesus said, I am the way. He did not say that a church was the way or a religion was the way or good works were the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I want all of you watching this video or listening to the message later on through MP3, I want you to understand this. That the way to know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, the way to have hope in this world, that even though we live in a sin-cursed world, that there's coming a day when this whole creation will be redeemed and it will be made new again and we'll live a life of joy and peace. The only way to know that you'll be a part of it is Jesus Christ. You must seek Him. It's not about being baptized in this church or confirmed in another church or baptized in, you know, this religion or whatever. None of that has anything to do with it. It is about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And you need to seek Him. And if you will seek Him, you will find Him. And again, if you need help with that, you contact our church. We would love to help you find Jesus Christ. Even if you never step foot in our doors, never give an amount of money to our church, we don't care. We want to help you know Jesus Christ. He's the way. For those of us, like myself, who have a relationship with Jesus, I know that I have Him and He has me, then I know that He's gone to prepare a place for me. And I hope you do as well. So here's the question. Will you only remember His words once you get to heaven? Will you spend all of your life right now, however many years God gives you on this earth as a saved person, just weighted down with the unbelief of bearing the burden of all that's going on around you? You know, these can be depressing times, can't they? But they shouldn't be, because we should remember the words of the Lord. That He has gone to prepare a place for us. He even started this section of the Scripture out, by the way, right before He was about to be betrayed and crucified. He started it out with these words, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me." Listen, that is what you and I should do. Let not our heart be troubled. We should always live in the reality of heaven. We ought to always live in the reality that heaven is our home. This earth is temporary. It is only for a time. And someday we'll be in heaven with the Lord. And the reason we ought to live in that reality is because it is a reality. And also because according to the Scripture, we're already there. And I may not completely understand that, but Ephesians 2:6 says, speaking about the Lord Jesus, or specifically God the Father, that He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I guess I would say, if I could understand anything about God, I would say that He is outside of time. And so when the Bible says that God calls those things that be not as though they were, I believe it's because God sees the end from the beginning. And He sees us already in heaven. And with Him and in His time frame, there is no time. Now, I don't know how it all works, but I do know this, that God says we're seated together in heavenly places in Christ. Heaven is a reality. So one last situation in which I would share with you that many times we fail to remember His words, and this is a somber one, but let me ask you this question. Will you remember His words only after you wake up in final condemnation? Think about that for a minute. Will you only remember His words when you wake up in final condemnation? And what I mean by final condemnation, friends, is the term that we so often use. I hate to use it a lot because it just sounds like a cuss word, but I'm just going to say it this way. Please forgive the way it sounds, but will we only remember His words when we wake up in hell? What a horrible thought that is. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've placed your faith and your trust, not in your good works, not in religion, not in just hoping that all things will work out, but you've placed them firmly on the death, burial, and resurrection, the person of Jesus Christ, then you know that you have no worry about whether or not you'll spend an eternity in hell. But if you don't have Jesus Christ, if you've not placed your faith in Him, let me ask you, will you only remember His words when you wake up in that terrible place of torment? You see, the Bible makes it very clear about our condemnation. Look at John chapter 3. This is the last point in the message. We're wrapping this up. I want you to pay close attention as we wrap the message up here this morning. John chapter number 3. Let's look at verse 16. Probably the most well-known verse in all of the Bible. John 3 and verse 16. It says there, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Now notice verse 18. "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." So you see, God has made it clear about our condemnation. And really, verse 18 sums all of that up. We focus on verse 16 so much that sometimes we miss what Jesus said right after that. Verse 18, "He that believeth on Him," in other words, Jesus Himself, "is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So, for those of you watching or listening, I want you to understand this. Please grab a hold of this truth. If you have not believed on Jesus Christ, then Jesus is very clear. His words to you are this: you are already condemned. And I know that's harsh, and I don't want to be harsh on you, don't want to be mean, because no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what your lifestyle has been, no matter how vile, how wicked it may have been, I want you to understand, you are no worse than any of us that are members of this church. But I also want you to understand that all of mankind is under the same condemnation, because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, the standard to make it to heaven is not being a good person. It is being perfect without any sin whatsoever. And you have not met that, nor have I. Therefore, you are under condemnation. And I say that in love, because I want you to understand, Jesus Christ came so that you would not have to be condemned. And the way to not be under condemnation, like I'm not under condemnation, is to believe on Jesus Christ. You see, there came a day in my life where God helped me to see, after people had shared with me from the Word of God about how I was a sinner, I'd broken God's law, how I could not save myself, no amount of good works or given to the church offering plate or, you know, helping old ladies across the street or whatever, no amount of those things would ever pay for my sin, and I was under condemnation. When someone showed me that, God allowed it to dawn on me, not just in my mind, but in my heart as well. And it's like I woke up spiritually and I said, "Oh, I'm condemned because of my sin. But Jesus came and paid the price for my sin. I get it." And I believed on Him. It's like this. There's a chair sitting on my right over here that sometimes in between the when I'm preaching or if there's a song or whatever, I'll sit over there. And when I see that chair, it's not enough to see it. I have to then go place my weight on that chair if I'm going to get any rest. And that's what it means to believe on Jesus Christ. It's putting all of your spiritual weight on Him. It's trusting Him to forgive you of your sin. Trusting His death, burial, and yes, His resurrection to be enough to pacify an angry God who's angry at our sin. And I want to encourage you this morning that when Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, it was enough to pacify God's anger. And that the Bible tells us in Romans 5 that there is therefore now no condemnation. I believe that's Romans 8. Romans 5 says that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And He is enough. That's why on the cross He cried out, "It is finished." That means He had paid for it all. And if you will believe on Jesus Christ, then you can say with me and with others that I know I am not under condemnation. As it says in verse 18, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned." I'm not condemned. When I die, I'll be in heaven. But not because of me, because of my Savior, Jesus Christ. And will you only remember those words when you wake up and it's too late and you are in that place of condemnation finally? That place that we call hell? Is that the only time that you'll remember His words? I want to encourage you to remember them now so that you can spend the rest of your life in hopeful expectation, not of condemnation, but of blessing, of rejoicing, of heaven. And it's found in Jesus Christ. Again, I want to encourage you, those things come to those who believe on the Lord Jesus. And if you need help, if you want to seek Jesus and you need some help with that, maybe you just like to do a Bible study, if you'll reach out to our church, you can call us at 608-249-0941. You can get on our website, which is MBC, like Madison Baptist Church, W-I-S, like Wisconsin, MBCWIS.net. If you'll get on our website, there's a contact form. Contact us. Let us know. Say, "I want some help. I'd like to seek the Lord Jesus Christ." We'd be glad to help you, and we want you to know the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm going to do at this time is I'm going to ask Hannah, if you would, do you have a hymn for an offertory ready for us? We're going to take just a moment. I'm going to pray. I'm going to give you a few moments of opportunity to right there in your own home, to either kneel at your couch or wherever you're watching, or maybe even just bow your head. Do business with God in whatever area you need to. If you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you might even just right there where you are, call out to Him in faith, saying, "Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself. I know I can't undo the things that I've done. I know I deserve condemnation and I'm under condemnation. But I believe that You are the Savior of the world, that You died, that You were buried, that You rose again so that I can have hope of heaven. And I believe on You right now." You might take the time to do that. And He will accept your prayer. Maybe you need to confess to the Lord that you've had your mind on earthly things rather than heavenly things. And you need to remember His words about heaven. Maybe you need to confess the sin of not remembering Romans 8:28 and lamenting the things that are happening to you rather than rejoicing. I'll give you a few moments of opportunity for an invitation. And then when I'm done with that, we will close after that. Let's go ahead and pray, and then that invitation will begin. Dear Lord, how I thank You. Thank You for the hope of heaven. Thank You for the promise of Romans 8:28. Thank You for our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the salvation that He offers, that He is the way, the truth, and the life. Holy Spirit of God, I ask You to work in this invitation as only You can. And I trust You that You will. In Jesus' name, amen.